appreciate your willingness to say, to agree with the Lord. He says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And part of what we do is we honor those who come to bring us the word of the Lord. There's a number of invitations on my plate for this year, and I'll be taking a good many of our folks with us when I travel regionally, because there's an element about what the Holy Spirit has supplied to us here that is worth investing in other places. What Don and the team that's going with him is doing overseas this summer is much like that. They're taking what Christ has given us and investing it where others have a heart to hear. You know how powerful that is? The cross-pollination of God. One of the things that was presented to me just this week is that in some of the circumstances unfolding around my educational foray, is that we will be calling upon the most qualified people in specific areas of local congregational understanding to start traveling to different parts of the country to relate to those who are coming up together in this phenomenon of that I'm involved in across the country. And I think it's very much the dealing of the Lord at this particular time in our history as a people, because this idea of being cloistered in upon ourselves limits the grace of God that we have access to. So I'm very excited when any of our folks decide to go outside the lines, if you will. But we may get to see the video later and underscore that. And I think there's... Where is Don? Did he leave?
He's up there.
Is there an eating kind of thing associated with that today?
What's that?
Are y'all doing any eating afterwards?
Yeah, there's an eating downstairs.
Okay, good. Good. I think they're going to try and talk to you about the project itself. Did y'all enjoy Pastor JJ when he was here a few weeks ago? What a precious thing. All right, enough of that. I actually want to talk to you about something this morning because of the season we're in. And I'll set it up like this. When I was a young naval officer, I remember being impressed with the devotion of a certain Master Chief Petty Officer of the command where I was assigned at that time. No matter what hour you got in, he was already there. And no matter what hour you left, he was still there. And in the course of my exposure to him as a junior naval officer, he was very influential and had his fingers in everything. And so his retirement was a significant event. And I made note of all the things that were said and the formalities of the retirement ceremony and the piping over the side. And then the next morning I noticed that nobody noticed that he was gone. Now, it's characteristic of my life that I noticed things. And I was instructed by that moment. Because yesterday, there had been a big party celebrating 30 years of sacrifice of family and other priorities for the organization. And then yesterday, the organization spat him out. And today, the organization acted as if he had never existed. Sometime later, an acquaintance of mine in ministry by the name of Morris Sheets was teaching in a leadership situation, and he read this poem. And it really stuck with me. It's entitled, There Is No Indispensable Man. Somewhere along the way, I heard that the cemetery is full of indispensable people. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted, you're the best qualified one in the room. Sometime when you feel that you're going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water and put your hand in up to the wrist. Pull it out and the hole that's remaining is the measure of how you'll be missed. You can splash all you wish when you enter. You may stir the water galore. But stop, and you'll find that in no time, it looks quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is just do the best that you can. Be proud of yourself, but remember, there's no indispensable man. I like things that give me perspective, and that one's really, really helpful. I've had the opportunity to work with, know, and hear about these indispensable people. And we don't always set out to think we're going to be the indispensable one. It's just sometimes life happens, and we don't have the wisdom to hold it in check. I'm always amused when I hear people say, there's just not enough time. I can't get it all done. You know how much time there is? Exactly enough. Now, here's the problem we run into. There's a management principle that says the work will expand to fill the allotted time. That means if you will allot 20 hours a day to the compelling urgencies of life, it will take those 20 hours. But if you only give it 10, it'll have to be satisfied with 10. But don't tell me I don't understand. I've been at this for a long time. Now, I remember in the early to mid-1980s, I had a very peculiar experience. I'm in my mid-30s by then. And I went to visit some dear friends in another country. And I was there for 2 or 3 weeks. And somewhere about midway through the second week, there was this odd sensation that overtook me. I felt relaxed. And it was so unusual that I wasn't sure how to respond to it. I realized that somewhere in the 7 to 10 days, the mainspring that drove me wound down. And I thought, I like this. I could not recall in 35 years of life ever having had that particular experience. You ever seen a jellyfish in the water? See how urgently they're flailing around? Not at all. They just kind of hang there. And it felt much like that. And I thought, wow, that may have been the first vacation I'd ever taken that wasn't permanent change of station or visiting family. How many of you are old enough to realize visiting family is not vacation? Okay? And so I undertook to begin to learn how to vacation. And I must admit, the first 2 or 3 years were not very successful, because I couldn't stop this from happening. Because 7 days wouldn't do it for me back then. So I stayed after it. And over a period of the next 14 years, I learned how to relax. Now, something happened in that process that really contributed to that. The brokenness of my own soul produced a performance for acceptance lifestyle. Anybody familiar with that? And the consequence of that activity was that the more I had going on, the more irons in the fire, the more responsibility, the more things that were popping, the more fulfilled I felt inside. I remember with particular pleasure a phrase out of one of my fitness reports in those days that said, this remarkable young officer cannot be overburdened. Now, I'm sure that's not true, but I believed it to be true. And the more you gave me, the more I rose to the occasion. Now, there are consequences that go with that kind of lifestyle. One of the prices you pay is in your relationships. If the work is getting 18 hours a day, who's not getting their share? Typically, it's the family. And in the military, it's expected that the family will understand that. Another consequence is your personal health. My body tried to tell me several times, what you're doing is not in our best interest. And I didn't listen. My priorities were out of whack. My health caught up with me. And in 1988, end of June that year, my body shut down. And for 10 months, it rebelled against me. It was a very interesting 10 months. It started out with 15 to 18 hours a day of sleep. And if I got up, I had no strength to do anything. To get from my bed, which was on the upper level, downstairs was not so bad, but to get back up required a couple of rests along the way. Depression came into being. There was a blackness and a blindness, a spiritual blindness that overtook me, that which was the most terrifying experience of my life. I've been moments away from death 5 different times, and none of those compared to the spiritual blindness that happened to me during that season. And then by spring of the following year, I was functional again at a limited fashion, but I found myself in a new crisis. The 6 horses that had raced in my soul, pulling my wagon along for all those years, could not be found. There wasn't any. You know, behind my back, I found out folks near me, staff, etc., called me the work generator. And that ceased. I spent about a year under the self-condemnation of laziness, because whatever had transpired was so other than everything I'd known, I didn't know how to relate to what I had become. And over the next couple of years, I began to understand for the first time in my natural life what it meant to have rest and peace inside your own skin. And to this day, I've been able to carry that phenomenon inside of me. I have seasons where my activity is high, but my anxiety is not high. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a place of peace and rest in the Lord that He has to bring us to if we're actually going to function the way He functioned, because He was never anxious about anything. He was never in a hurry. He never charged off to raise the dead when it was time for them to die. Do you follow me? I want to visit some things that are familiar to you but are meaningful to me after 40 plus years of serving the Lord. And it will be hard for you to hear me because you already know what I'm going to say. For instance, Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? Okay, say it for me. Goodness and mercy. And oh, there it is. Read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. I want you to see something. I walk, I fear. Before me, my enemies, my head, my cup, follow me, my life. Verses 1 through 3 have a different point of view. The Lord. He leads. He restores. He guides. You see that? Now, there are benefits that we desire that are reflected in verses 4 through 6. But there are prerequisites that exist in verses 1 through 3. And that's where I want to focus this morning for just a few minutes. In the phenomenon of life, we end up with personal priorities. They're driven by many things. Could be good grades to get scholarships to help defray college education. Could be the peer pressure of drinking beer Friday night after the ball game. It could be the desire for personal discipline so I can make an athletic team. It could be that I need to do excellence so that I can win my father's approval. Priorities emerge from all kinds of influences. And in the absence of clarity about who God has declared himself to be in our lives and our personal commitment to that relationship, priorities emerge that often are in conflict with the very reason for which we have been created. And so we find ourselves trying to tack God onto the edge of a life that's already very full. Does that sound familiar? I think one of the easiest ways to see that is when you watch parents try to get their children involved in every seasonal sport and then complain that they're always either en route at or returning from practice or an event. And in the meantime, we're busy trying to help them win little ribbons and little trophies and maybe become a professional sports person. But all kinds of other important life-giving skills and character-developing things are not occurring because we've bought into the culture of sports that exists in this nation. Sports and entertainment are worshipped in this nation as idols. Yeah, Pastor, you don't understand. Well, you're probably right. I'm not as old and as wise as you yet, but be patient with me. In the language of Christianese, we often say things like this, little catchphrases, you know. It's better to be involved in what God is blessing than ask God to bless what we're involved in. Now, immediately we nod our heads yes and don't have any clue whether or not we're actually in that place. Because we hear these things and they sound good, but they may not actually affect anything in our lives. Around here, we talk about hearing God's voice, prayer journaling, responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And we actually have people who are engaged in all three of those. Some folks actually doing all three, others attempting one of the three. But the goal is that we would come to the place of clarity in our communication with our Father, that he could offer us the alternative to the way we're living. There is a fruitlessness that can occur in our life, or a fruitfulness that can be our heritage in this life. When the scripture says in Proverbs 23, he leads me beside the still waters. That's a very picturesque image. Do you see it in your mind? Unfortunately, for many of us, our life feels more like whitewater rafting. It's a constant struggle to keep moving in the same direction. We're challenged around every bend. Somebody's always screaming, some new threat is arising, but there's no still water in that. Because still water is not the place we tend to go. How many of you think you have a relatively good work ethic? Looks like most of you. Now, the difficulty with having a well-developed work ethic is that work becomes one of the preeminent priorities in your life. Pop quiz. How many of you sat down for a minimum of 20 minutes anywhere in the last month just to look over your life? Five, six, seven. 8, 9. Congratulations. You are in the top 1%. Because we allow all kinds of things to consume us to the point that there is no, what do they call it in Easter? Is it the finding your center? Is that the phrase? Home. You know, there's a benefit to reflection. There's a sense of being able to collect yourself. How many of you write? You journal or you, dear diary? Do you find that to be something that brings you a sense of clarity? When you have to start putting your thoughts down on paper, something inside of you gels. You know? How many of you identify yourself outside of church people as a Christian? Okie dokie. Now then, when you say or act in that fashion, do you find that inside of you there's a sense of greater commitment to that thing? That it sort of like solidifies in you at a different level? These are knowable and understandable dynamics of how God has constructed us. And He has the intention, as our shepherd, to lead us by the quiet waters. And for me, that's times of reflection in the presence of the Lord. When you do your prayer journaling, you do so with the expectation you're going to hear something that is not a one-sided conversation. And from your own testimonies to one another and the things I've heard from your own lips, those become epiphanal moments. That there's a sense of clarity, redirection, understanding that has come from having sanctified that time. Now we're entering a cultural phenomenon. It starts this month. It's called the vacation season. And after fall, winter, and spring, how many of you are looking forward to a vacation? Why? Well, because it's vacation. No, what is it that life is telling you? Understand, the vacation season in America is different from other parts of the world. I don't understand it in America. I completely don't understand it elsewhere. Like in Italy, they will just shut down for 2 months and go somewhere. I don't even know how to think like that. But I've often said I'd like to go to the beach and stay there long enough to find out how long too long is. I haven't been able to pull that off yet. But other cultures have this other phenomenon. And I believe, personally, I believe that it's our body talking to us. If you want to run 52 weeks a year, you can do that. Just figure you won't run as many years. Because there is a principle of rest that God tried to build into our understanding that as a culture we have neglected. Now, I'd like to submit this to you. That as you enter the vacation season, it might be that your responsibilities will not decrease. But your attitude towards your responsibilities will change. Because it's vacation. Do things act differently at the office in summertime than they do in the winter? For those of you not involved in government service and military life, there's a different attitude, okay? You understand what I'm saying. I would like to ask you to consider this as a personal challenge. That in these summer months, that you personally would commit to you personally for a time of personal reflection and devotion. That you'd take a workbook, you'd take a devotional book, you'd take some kind of reading book, and you'd take some kind of time on a regular basis in June, July, and August for you before the Lord. Carve out some minutes each week where you are reflecting on you before the Lord. These kinds of periodic checks are very, very health-giving. And they allow us to begin corrected to course because He will lead us in those moments. It's the Lord's intention to get us alone and quiet with Him. And we will do everything that is possible in this culture to avoid those moments. Because we do not know how to just sit and listen anymore. As you get older, it gets easier because you just nod off. I had an old moment somewhere in the last 10 days. I don't know that this has happened since I was a child. My wife shook my shoulder to wake me up and say, "Go to bed." I fell asleep in a chair. I'm my grandmother. It was a difficult moment for me. I know to come in out of the rain. I know to get up and go to bed. And I fell asleep in a chair. Reflection can be built into your summer. And I want to encourage you to do that. Because one of the things God desires to do is to restore your soul. Now, your spirit doesn't have any problem. How many of you know that your spirit is being renewed day by day? But this outward man is perishing. And there are things that we lose the capacity for with age. We lose interest. We lose energy. You've already gone through several more metamorphoses in your own life about what you will really exert yourself for at this season of life, whichever one it is. How many of you know we have vintage cars in this community? You ever see them out there puttering along? Or what's that ice cream place up yonder where they park routinely? Burt's, yeah. There's some Sundays, you know, it looks like you've stepped back in time. And they're really in pristine condition, aren't they? My goodness, when you see the hoods lifted on some of them, you think, don't they ever put oil in there? I can't find any. Why? Because these cars have been restored. He restores my soul. He brings it back to the place of pristine condition that it's designed to operate in. Did you know that there is a weariness that sleep cannot touch? And it's not physical. It's emotional weariness. It's that sense of having sustained the strain for so long. It's like somebody unscrewed something in the bottom of your feet and all your energy, your emotional reserves are just recalled. I'm concerned for us as a society because most of the top 15 causes of death in this nation are stress and diet related. Y'all live in this nation? Y'all eat its food? Y'all run to its clamor? Don't make me bury you prematurely. He restores my soul. Listen to this. Matthew 11:28, you know this one. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. In the Message, verses 28 to 30 sound like this. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Don't you wish you believed that? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to put that into whatever it is you're living right now? The stress of the office, the clamor of family, the catastrophe of relationships. I learned something a while back. I'll pass it on to you. You might want to write it down and remember it. Pass it on to a friend. There are many things within view that are not under your purview. God intentionally limits the stress factors associated with our purview, and then we increase them by becoming agitated about things outside our purview but within view. The idea that the Lord would restore our souls requires some cooperation. I think it's Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You ever get an insight from Scripture that just, kind of energizes you? It might be a good idea to hang out in the Scripture for the next few months. Just take something you've been interested in and go play with it. And see if the Holy Spirit doesn't actually stand over your shoulder, whisper in your ear, and ignite your understanding. Those things have a way of just, I tell you the truth, there are times when I am sitting in the presence of the Scripture and I get so excited, the presence of the Lord is so intense, I actually have to get up and walk away from it. Now, I love those moments. Not every moment is like that, but it's often enough to keep me going back. And there is a genuine exhilaration that happens in your being as you're exposed to that. So I'd like to add that to your consideration for this summer. And finally, He guides. Now, there's an interesting association with this. It says He leads us in the path of righteousness for His namesake, which is to say, for His own good reputation. He leads us in paths of righteousness for the sake of His reputation. Marilyn Dickerson is probably the most gifted person I know in coming up with illustrations to make the point. And I recall this teaching she was doing some years ago, and her illustration was so living, it stays with me today. Jesus walks into His walk-in closet and starts surveying His wardrobe of people. And He looks at this beautiful dress and thinks, no, I can't wear that today because I never know if she's going to lift her skirt and flash somebody. And He looks at this very attractive pair of jeans and He says, no, I can't wear him today because he can't keep his zipper up. And He walks on to this next thing and He looks at this business suit, very flashy business suit, and He says, no, I can't wear him today because he's so full of arrogance. I wonder what it is the Lord needs to deal with so that He can be properly attired in us. What is it that He's trying to get your attention about so that He could actually don you and express Himself through your week? Because He really is jealous for His reputation. Are there people that you have met who call themselves Christians, who embarrass you as a Christian? Turn on the radio. Watch. What is that, TBN? Which one is that? TBN? I can't watch that. I just can't. I am embarrassed that my culture thinks that's what I am. Because that's what they think, that we are just like that. In the dealings of God, He's looking to bring us to a place of inner tranquility so that as we move throughout our sphere, just our presence brings a sense of stabilization. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's hardly a circle in which I am known that when I walk into it, there's not a sense of mitigation of whatever the crisis, calamity, anxiety of the moment is, There's something about the grace that attends us that when we walk into it, it affects the environment. And if peace and rest is characteristic of us, perhaps you would recognize it as the commander in whatever military movie you've been watching who is unflappable. He comes in, takes charge. Mel Gibson in We Were Soldiers is a good example. Chaos taking place, and he knows exactly what to do. And so the leadership is there, even when he calls for the broken arrow. We know that there's somebody on site who is changing the environment because people look to that phenomenon that's happening around that person. I dare say that there's hardly any of you here who have not experienced the opportunity to be the stabilizing situation. It's quite possible that years ago, you were the gas on the fire. But over time, he leads, he restores, he guides. I want to ask you that in this vacation season, that you would really attempt to build into your life these little spots where you get a chance to be refreshed, because Labor Day is coming. It'll be here day after tomorrow, and we'll be off again. So I appeal to you, as the culture considers slowing down, you personally slow down and be refreshed in your soul. Give God the opportunity to just comfort you, speak to you, show you some things. He wants to commune with you. Make the opportunity to go on many vacations with the Lord. Bow your heads. Holy Father, I appreciate getting old in you and standing in the presence of young people who are on their way to understanding. I ask that the wisdom and grace that attends this house and the fathers and mothers who are in this place, who have gone through the tumultuous years and have found clarity about certain areas of life, that you would allow us to be so relationally connected that these conversations flow, these impartations occur. I ask for the peace of God that passes understanding to get a new foothold in the souls of this house, and that in this season there will be rest, relaxation, recreation of who we are in our souls. If there are people or activities that bring refreshing to each one, I ask God you would help them identify it and cooperate with it in these few short weeks that we have before the press begins again. Now I pray in all sincerity that the grace of Jesus Christ would come abundantly upon this household, that the love of God the Father, the understanding and participation in that love would increase in each heart, and that we would share individually and corporately the communion, fellowship, and intimacy of the Holy Spirit together in Jesus' name. Amen. You ready up there?